You might like to keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 6. That's page 1160. Well, we've been working through Ephesians over a number of weeks. In fact, 11 of them. This is the 12th. And so some of you won't have seen or heard all of those talks. And so you might be coming to Ephesians the first of for a while. And so this question won't be very easy to answer. But for you guys who've been listening and working through Ephesians, how has your walk as a follower of Jesus been going? And I'm not talking about how do we walk on Sunday mornings. I mean, has your walk been going at work, in the family life, with your neighbours, with your friends? We went to the Flinders Ranges for a holiday, I think about a year or so ago, and Dylan and Jared decided they'd take me on a long walk. That long walk was 30 k's, and when we got out of the car, they told Danielle that they've broken Dad. For the last 7 kilometres of the 30 k's, I had something wrapped around my knee trying to hold it together and was limping slightly. Well, this is what I felt like at any rate. Probably it was nothing. I didn't even go and see a doctor about it, but gee, it hurt at the time. Is that how your walk as a follower of Jesus is a bit like? Bandaged together, limping and slow. In Ephesians chapter 5, some of the things we've been looking at over the last 11 weeks, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about five ways that we've been urged to walk as a follower of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about living, or it should be better translated, walking a life worthy of the calling we've received. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it talked about or urging us not to walk in the way that the Gentiles do, the non-Christians do, people who don't care two hoots about who Jesus is and what he said. Chapter 5, verse 2, we're told to walk in the way of love, following Christ's example. Actually, similar to what we talked about in the memory verse, isn't it? In chapter 5, verse 8, urged to walk as children of the light. And finally, in chapter 5, verse 15, we're urged to walk carefully. Now, there's lots of detail. I've just summarised five things it said. Well, we spent a lot of time looking at those things. A lot of detail to what it means to walk as God's people in different realms of our life as God's people. And what we've seen is that following Jesus actually affects 100% of our lives. You cannot compartmentalise your life as a Christian and say, this is my Jesus spot, and this is my work spot, and this is my church spot, and this is my husband and wife spot, or my children's spot. Ephesians has given us clear insights into the way that the gospel should affect the way we speak. It affects the way that we love. It affects the way that we work. It affects the way that we do church. You see, living as children of God affects everything. And we've seen that the gospel calls on us to live in a way which is very different from the culture and society in which we live. Do you find it hard walking? Do you find it hard walking as a follower of Jesus? I do. You see, if the death and resurrection of Jesus has done so much and won so much for us, read Ephesians chapter 1, why is it that we find it hard to walk as followers of Jesus or walk well as followers of Jesus? Why isn't being a Christian so much easier? We're victorious. We're on the winning side. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, yes, we are on the winning side, but being a follower of Jesus will never be a walk in the park because we're at war. We're part of the war. One of the things we've picked up is that Ephesians calls on us to live in ways which are very confronting for us because often we don't live in those ways. Ephesians never tells us that walking as a Christian will be easy. In fact, we're told that we're at war with a defeated yet still powerful opposition. So I want to ask us a question before we look at this passage. Will you be a casualty of this war? Or will you make it to the end? How about I pray, and then we'll look at what the passage says. Our Lord and our God, we pray that your word will speak clearly to us. Remove distractions, help us to concentrate. But Lord, help us to concentrate with a desire to learn and to grow and to be changed. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, in the passage today, there's three commands. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 14, stand firm. Verse 18, pray. Now, I want to unpack each of those three commands because I think they will equip us well to be followers of Jesus in the midst of a battle. That's what the passage is about. But I want us to see that we can be 100% confident that we will not be an unwilling victim of the war. But before I do that, I want to raise one important topic. You see, we live in a rational world. And when people start talking about evil spirits and evil forces, we go one of two ways. There are groups of us, or groups of people, and could well be amongst our thinking, that might claim that there's no such thing as spiritual forces. Now, people who think this way will try and interpret this passage to try and say that the evil or the spiritual, the evil forces that has been talked about here are just humans acting sinfully. When it talks of evil rulers and authorities and that sort of stuff in Ephesians. Now, I hope you see from the first passage that we read today from Acts 19, that the spiritual climate in Ephesus had real demons that beat the tripe out of people who think that they could take God's name in vain. Are you one of the people who might think that there's no spiritual forces in this world? Do you have trouble coming to terms with the reality that the world that we live in has, let's say, another dimension? Although, be careful how I say that. There's evil spiritual forces at work. Now, the other extreme that Christians tend to go to, and I am picking up on the extremes, is that they see that the whole of Christian life is about doing battle with the devil and his followers. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I tried to make our Land Cruiser go a little further this week than it had for diesel in the car. And so when I was on a steep slope, it coughed and spluttered and died. Did I need to cast the demons out of my fuel tank? Did I need to claim the spiritual victory that is mine in Christ so I could drive to the station? No, I just needed to drive to the station and fill it up. There was not a spiritual battle going on in my fuel tank. There's the two extremes that we tend to go to as Christians. I'm sure that will generate some discussion for us afterwards. Which extreme basically represents your worldview? And with that worldview, let us turn to the passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. As followers of Jesus, we are urged to be strong in the Lord. The good news is that this passage is not saying, Rick, you need to strengthen yourself. It's a command in the passive. It's about being made strong by God. Now, Ephesians has already been telling us how wonderful this reality is. In fact, it's been saying it right from the very beginning in chapter 1, that in chapter 1, verse 19, Christ's power is unrivaled, it's incomparable. And he's the one that we're in. We're in Christ. The danger is that when you've got Jesus on your side, you can think that you don't have to do anything. We can switch off and cruise, drift along as a follower of Jesus. But I think that misses the point. You see, what has Ephesians been telling us so far? Put off your old self. Put on your new self. It's been talking about us being in Christ. It's calling upon us to be imitators of Christ. You see, Ephesians has been calling us to identify with Christ, his purposes, and find our refuge in Christ as we face the spiritual battle that we're in. We need to be working hard to put off our old self. We need to be working hard at putting on our old self. We need to be working hard at godly living. But we don't do so by ourselves. We do so as people indwelt with God's Spirit and people who are shaped by God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 shows us that God provides the armour that we need for our protection. So know this. Being a follower of Jesus will involve you rolling up your sleeves and building up a sweat. You see, the language that's used here of being in a spiritual battle is like wrestling. It's not hitting someone with an ICBM from 2,000 k's away. It's about wrestling, close, hand to hand. Now, in a moment, we're going to see what the armour we're going to get is, that God's given us is, but let's know who the enemy is first. Verse 12, we're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle as followers of Jesus is against Satan and his minions. Now, it's not helpful to try and speculate what those minions look like and do. It's purely speculation. But know this. Our battle is against Satan-led, supernatural, powerful, cunning forces. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? You see, Satan is committed to hindering the progress of the gospel. Satan is committed to undermining our obedience to the gospel, both as individuals and as a church. Satan is committed to turning us aside and distracting us. Satan is committed to causing us to fail and be discouraged. This is what Ephesians has been talking about already. Satan will ensure, he will delight in the fact that we are falsely taught. He delights in us being deceived by empty words. He wants us distracted from gospel work. He wants us disunified as a church. Satan will encourage every opportunity for you and I to express ungodly anger. He loves us being involved in sexual impurity. He loves us being greedy. He loves us living in darkness instead of children of the light. That's what Ephesians has been talking about already. One thing we should note is that our opposition is not a particular political party or a particular social structure. Satan does not work through Liberal or Labour. Satan does not work through Anglicans or Pentecostals. Satan is a scheming person who will work in any way he can to turn people away from Christ. And that's what the passage is. So given that, the next command is this: stand firm. Whose power are we standing in? We've already seen we're standing firm in God's power. We're strong in the Lord. And it's with God's power and God's strength that we can stand firm. Now, that command to stand firm must be pretty important because it's spoken of four times in three verses. What is standing firm all about? It's about resisting. It's about holding fast. About not surrendering. It's about being robust as a follower of Jesus so that we don't run away at the slightest sign of opposition because our confidence is in God. It's our confidence is in who God is and what God has done for us in Christ, which is what Ephesians has been talking about. What is interesting to note here, that in the spiritual battle that we're involved in, we don't need to make new ground. We're not called to win or to conquer or to take the battle to new heights or open up new fronts. It's just told to stand firm. Why? Christ has won. Christ has conquered. We need to stand firm on that reality. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What is the reality that we have as followers of Jesus? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 verse 6, sorry. We're reminded that Christ has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that he might show to us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, I think the point of Ephesians is we have Christ. We don't need to add to him. We don't need to won't get anything better than him. And so in the heat of the spiritual battle, do I follow what is offered to me by Satan or what has been offered to me in Christ? Don't depart from him. Stand firm in him. How does that work? How does standing firm in Christ protect us in the spiritual battle we face? Well, actually, it keeps on just going to say that. Verse 14 onwards, it unpacks the armour that's been given to us by God. There's a belt of truth. And the good news is that the book of Ephesians doesn't leave us guessing to what sort of truth it's talking about. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, the gospel is the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, the truth is all about Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, truth in the life of a follower of Jesus will result when we live as children of the light. You see, putting on the belt of truth is all about the truth of the gospel that is then lived out in the lives of God's people. Stand firm on that truth. Stand firm in living out the truth of the gospel. That's actually what Ephesians has been talking about since chapter 4, verse 1, but we won't go all the way back there. The second piece of armour we should put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness is something that's given to us by God. It's that big jargon word, isn't it? We've been made right with God through what Jesus has given us, when Jesus has paid the debt of our sin and wiped away the guilt of our sin. And that new reality means that we put on the new self. We live out what we should be doing, should be, which is what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. For chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, says, this book actually has been telling us what all these things are, and we're getting up to the conclusion that's bringing us to actually just go back and read what we've been saying. Put off the old self, put on the new self, because we're created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Stand firm on that. Stand firm on the righteousness that Christ has won for us on the cross and live it out. The third piece of armour given to us by God is a set of shoes. A set of shoes that ensures that we have the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. If we're in a battle against Satan and his mates, we need to announce the good news of Jesus to people who so desperately need to know. And there's two aspects of the gospel of peace that we need to announce. We've already seen it in Ephesians. The gospel reconciles us to God. The gospel actually should reconcile us to each other. There's a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension to the gospel of peace. How ready are you to speak the gospel to others? Is talking about the gospel part of your natural conversation as a follower of Jesus? Do you know what to say? Do you leave speaking the gospel to someone as the last thing you do? Now, I know people who watch their family members die over months, but only ever raised the conversation of Jesus in the last few days. Sometimes we're very slow in bringing up the gospel, aren't we? The gospel is not something that really keen Christians only speak. The gospel is not something that the paid staff at church speak. You see, if we're serious about standing firm, we all need to be ready to announce the gospel which brings us peace with God and with each other. Can you articulate the gospel? Sometimes when we're worried about sharing the gospel, we are so because we don't think it will be very effective. What will people think of me? What happens if they're not saved? Well, a person's conversion is not based on you, is it? It's based on the Spirit working in the life of the hearer. God calls on you and me to be ready to announce the gospel. It's not based on my skills. If you get home this afternoon and your next door neighbourhood isn't a Christian, comes and knocks on the door and says, "What's Christianity all about? How might I become a Christian?" What are you going to say? Go and speak to Rick? It doesn't work. The fourth piece of armour is the shield of faith. And if you imagine the Captain America style of shield, that little one on the hand that seems to stop all his bullets but wouldn't really stop anything that anyone else throws at you, can I suggest you've got the wrong thinking of the shield it's talking about? This is talking about the Roman shield. The Roman shield, the big, large Roman shield that you could hide behind, your whole body behind. It protected all of you. Now, the shield isn't the thing you have faith in. The shield is just a symbol of the faith that you have. In the heat of the battle, it's good and right for us to hold firmly to the promises God has made. Be confident in those promises. When doubts arise, when people attack, when you're discouraged or despairing, when you're persecuted, when you're tempted to ungodly behaviour, remember the promises of God. Ensure your faith in God, and faith is in God and in His steadfast promises. Then there's the helmet of salvation. Remember what God has already done for us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "You're included in Christ when you heard the gospel, or the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And that salvation is a gift that's given to us. It's not by works, so that none of us can boast. Remember, in your battle against Satan, you've been saved by grace through the work of Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 2 verse 5 and 6, "You have been made alive in Christ. And He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms." These are good things to know when life goes pear-shaped as a follower of Jesus. Stand firm because you've already been saved by Christ. Any temptation that Satan tries and offers you to lure you away will never come close to being better than what Christ has already won for you. I think Ephesians makes that point very clearly. And then the final piece of armour that we're given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all too often, we read the first part or the last part. You cannot separate the work of God's Spirit from the Word of God. If it's the Spirit that makes the Word of God powerful and effective. It's the Spirit that hits home at your heart when everyone else is not hearing and you do, or the other way around, by the way. You want to know why you can share the gospel with a whole pile of people and only some step forward? God's Spirit's worked in their hearts. Stand firm on God's word. Allow God's word to be central in your defence and your attack as His people. Don't walk away from it. Don't downplay it. I can guarantee you that in everyone who I know who's become a casualty of this spiritual battle, they have started by walking away from God's word. Guaranteed. It's not because the armour failed them, because they rejected it. Which brings me to the last of the three commands in verse 18. The first one was be strong in the Lord, the second one was stand firm, and the third one, pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let me tell you what this passage is not about. It's not about some new radical form of praying, so that when you're in spiritual warfare, you can turn on a different style of prayer that is more effective. You see, there are people who love these passages out of context to turn them into something that makes you sound more spiritual. That's not what it's talking about. You see, prayer in the Spirit is simply about praying. Prayer that's consistent with the Word of God. Prayer that's consistent with the plans and purposes of God. It's prayer that seeks God's glory to be proclaimed in the heavenly realms. So don't let people turn a phrase in Ephesians into some new form of special Christian prayer. But with that as a warning, make sure you hear what Ephesians is saying. Be people who pray. Be people who pray for the sort of things Paul says here, for people's lives to be transformed by the truth of the gospel, for the word of God to be fearlessly declared in the midst of the spiritual battle in which we're in. Prayer is essential for us as God's people. Prayer keeps you focused on God's plan. Prayer keeps you alert as God's people. Prayer keeps you shaped by God's word. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 it says, praying about all things at all times for all of God's people. Are you someone who prays? Are you praying for God's word to take effect in your life? Are you praying for God's word to take effect in the lives of others? Are you praying for God's word to be declared fearlessly, whether that's on Sundays or whether that's over the fence or at the office Christmas party? Let me finish with a question. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you standing firm? Are you standing firm in God's strength? Are you standing firm against opposition that Satan will throw at you? That is coming. It always comes. It comes every day. Are you prayerful? Now that brings us to the end of the book of Ephesians. And I'm sure there's questions that you might have. Well, we have question time at the evening service. Can I encourage you to do what I said last week and to stop and reread Ephesians? We haven't just covered a book. We hope to have been shaped by God's word. And that Ephesians has talked to us as individuals and us as a church. If you've got questions that arise from rereading, make sure you ask them. If you are like me and can't remember everything the book has talked about and you want some help, why not re-listen to the sermons? I think they're pretty much all up on the website. And then ask questions. But don't fall into the habit of ticking off a passage or ticking off a book and not being shaped by it. How about I pray? Lord, we pray that your word will work in us, that we'll stand firm as your people in the heart of the battle that we're in, as your people. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the confident hope we have in Jesus, the one who has won and defeated. Help us to stand firm in Christ. Lord, we need to be people who pray. And we sometimes fall into the trap of not praying about things or not praying enough. Help us to be prayerful for all things on all occasions. Help us to be prayerful for all people. Help us to be prayerful that your word will be declared fearlessly in our world, that we might grow as your people and your gospel might transform lives. And we pray for us as a church, Lord, that Ephesians will grow us and shape us to your glory and honour. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.